All right, you guys ready for the word? John chapter 2 is where we're headed today. Father, thank you for the word of God and the Holy Spirit that administrates it. Thank you for the stirring, Lord, in this house. Thank you that we are not who we used to be. Lord, we're new creations in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then the next verse says, and all things are of God. So I thank you that the all things that we are now are all of God. We've been remade in your likeness of righteousness and true holiness. We love you, Lord. Mature us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're going through the Gospel of John together. It's part of our Bible revival in 2024 because we want to know the authority of Christ and walk in the authority of Christ. There's no better way to do that than get familiar with the Scripture. Hopefully we're helping you be able to study the Scriptures yourself, hear the voice of the Lord, and live out Christ and His life that's present in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I don't want church services for you to be just a gathering where you get some teaching. Let it be training. Don't let Sunday morning be teaching only. Let it be training. Because what we're training you to do is have your very own personal relationship with the living Word, the living Christ, and how you can feed on Scripture, how you can walk with Him, talk with Him, and live as a priest and a king in the kingdom of God. Amen, somebody? Jesus didn't die for all of us and pay that price, rise again to live inside of us for an hour on Sunday. That's not what He came for. He wants all day, every day, lording your heart, leading you, loving you into loving others. Amen? Amen? Amen. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Free of charge, all that. So we're purposing to know His Word, walk in His authority. Why is it important? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, everybody say all Scripture, is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We want you thoroughly equipped. And so we are sitting together. If you're new, we're sitting together in the Gospel of John as a church family. You may have your own reading program. That's fine. But we do invite you to participate with us, be part of spiritual family, and make observations with us. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 12 is where we are today. Next week will be 13 through 17. We treat Scripture reading as an act of listening to the Holy Spirit, connecting with Jesus Christ, and then doing what He asks. That's how we see it. I was ministering to a young man this week out of James chapter 1, a young man that loves the Lord, but he lost his way. He forgot who he was. You know, if we don't continue abiding in the Lord, walking with Him, living that reality of connection, we forget who we are. James chapter 1 says it's like if you look in the mirror and you're just a hearer of the word, not a doer, you're not acting on it, then you forget who you were. And because the enemy lied to him and told him, well, God only loves you if you do good stuff. See, that's why we talk about new covenant economy here. You have to be able to rightly divide that the only contract that you've been offered as a Gentile is the new covenant. Okay, and that is God did everything and now offers you the chance to make that your reality. That what God has said and promised and done in His Word through Jesus Christ, you have access to and you can live that. But he believed a lie that God was separate from him. He wasn't for him, so he quit living the reality of his connection, took him to dark places. But how many of you know, you simply go right back to the truth. God has not changed. God has not moved, okay? So you go back to renewing your mind. You revisit that connection again. Lord, I didn't cause the connection, okay, so I can't lose it. I didn't cause it. I'm going to go back to the connection is my reality in Jesus Christ. That he loves me because of who he is, not because of what I do or I don't do. And that became his truth again. He got reconnected to the Lord, and then all of a sudden he remembered who he was, his identity in Christ. You know what? I'm not a failure. I'm not a loser. I'm not unlovable. This is a young man who's 21 years old. And believe those things. The enemy will take you to dark places if you do not continue to wash yourself in the Word. And what the real reality is, what God says is the truest thing about us. And I told him, you know, every day you get to choose what you wash yourself in. You can wash yourself in the world or in the Word. And it's just great to see. He remembers, James chapter 1, he remembers who he is. And now he's continually, as verse 21 through 25 says in James chapter 1, to look into the law of God's liberty. Amen. I don't know how I got off on that, but you're welcome. The American Bible Society says that only 1 in 10 Americans get into the Bible each day, but 56% of Americans say they desire to. And so that's what we want to help you do. We want to help train you to be in the Scriptures on a daily basis and let the living voice of Christ and the Holy Spirit speak to you and teach you the Word. Let, as Ron Bridges says, let the Word take you to the Word. All right, let's go to John chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." What's she thinking right here? They ran out of wine, and why is she telling Jesus? Because he can do something about it.
She's obviously drank some good wine.
Matthew. So, number one, first of all, she knows the shame and the embarrassment that this family is going to face if they run out of wine. Number two, she knows that Jesus is the answer. That he can do things that mortals cannot do. And we'll find later on, Mary knows who he is. The disciples are in this process of believing. They're in the process of transformation. They followed him, but verse 11 is going to say here in a little bit, and they believed in him. All right, I'm not going to get ahead of myself. We'll get into that in a little bit. But she knows he's the answer, and so she says that directly to him. Verse 4, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now in the Amplified Classic, it says this, listen closely. Jesus said, "What is that to you and to me?" Okay, they're out of wine. What is that? How's that concern me and you, Mom? That's what he said. The Amplified goes on to say, "What do we have in common, Mom? What's going on here? My hour has not yet come." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "Are you ready for this, Mom? Because if I am made visible, if this becomes public knowledge of what I'm about to do, that I am no mortal man." Okay, he's fully man, but he's also fully God. How many of you know he's going to be persecuted? He's going to suffer. And his mom will too. She will witness. You mamas get it. Even you dads understand. As a parent, she's going to witness the suffering. She's going to witness the persecution. And he's asking her, "Are you ready for this?" And boy, kudos to Mary. Kudos to Mary. Verse 5. This is her response to Jesus saying, "Are you sure you're ready?" She didn't respond to him. She said to the servants, "Whatever he says, do. Do it." Man, kudos to Mary. When she's 13, roundabout, the angel comes and says, "Hey, by the way, you're going to conceive, you know, supernaturally, the Son of God." And she said, "Whoa, Nelly, I don't think so. You got the wrong person." What'd she say? Be it unto me, according to your word, as maybe 13 years old or however old she was. Be it unto me according to your word. Well, that is admirable response. And here it's the same thing, because I really do believe he's asking her, "Hey, my hour's not yet come. Are you ready for this too? Are you sure?" And all she does is say, "Whatever he says, do." Bless you, Ben. "Whatever he says, do. Do it." I mean, we've got two incredible words to live by from Mary. Every day of our existence, let it be Be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. Let your word be my reality. Come on, somebody. Too often our reality is how we feel. Too often our reality is how we behaved the day before. Come on, man. That's right. Human reasoning, our flesh, the flesh. I like, Lord, let your word be my reality. That what you say. Because why? Because God cannot lie. And the Spirit, 1 John 5:6, is the truth. All this is temporary. Everything you see came from the unseen realm. This is all temporary. What you don't see is eternal. 1 John 5:6 says the Spirit is the truth. So I want to walk in Spirit. And I want to walk in truth. I don't want to be led by my feelings. And the enemy can give me fact and say, well, the fact is, you did that yesterday. Yeah, devil, but the truth is, I am who I am by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to continue to live out who I am in Christ. So I love that response. And then the second one, words to live by. How about whatever he says, do that. That's good instruction. Parents, right? When your children are of age and they're growing to hear the voice of the Lord, encourage them. Whatever he says, do. Whatever the Lord tells you, do that. Husbands, to your wives, do not say, do exactly as I say. You're an idiot. Don't do that. Say, do what the Lord says, do. Wives, to your husbands, don't say, I demand you do what I tell you to do. Say whatever he says. Whatever the Lord's telling you to do, do that. Can you imagine? Husbands and wives spurring each other to hear the voice of the Lord and do what he says. That's good advice. Whatever he says, do that. John the Baptist did it. I love it. John the Baptist, all through John 1, is pointing people to the Christ. He kept saying, I'm not the one. My role, he had a great ministry as a prophet, but John the Baptist kept pointing people to Jesus. They'd even come to him and say, hey, he's getting more followers than you, and he would not participate. I must decrease that he can, he's the Christ, not me. That's good leadership. Good leaders stand beside you and point you to the Christ and say, follow him. And whatever he says, do that. Now you can help them. And if they say, I'm going to rob 7-Eleven, you can say, well, okay, I don't think that's Jesus. Well, how can you tell? Scripture. Thou shalt not steal. I know that's not the will of God. The will of God is the word of God. Amen. Verse 6. Now there were set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Everybody understand that the Jewish purification pots at the wedding are empty. The old way of doing things has come up short. And the first miracle of Jesus the Christ is going to be a prophetic, symbolic picture that new wine is coming to the purification process. Amen. And the cleansing will not be outer to the washing of the hands, the feet, and the face. The cleansing will be inner by the work of God Himself. Woo! Thank you, Holy Ghost. The new covenant is on the scene. The old purification system has ran dry. There's nothing in the 6 pots. So He's going to fill them with new wine. Now, again, I mentioned this earlier. These are some of my observations, some of the teaching team's observations. Make sure you get your own. Sit with the Lord. Listen for His voice. Let Him illuminate things to you. Amen, somebody. This is not... Well, let me continue on this vein. To be filled with God's new wine is now on the scene. That the type and the shadow of purification is being replaced by the substance. And as I mentioned earlier, it won't be just outer purification. It'll actually be inner by the power of the Holy Spirit. And just like God brought a lamb to the party. Remember that? John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin, singular, of the world, self-sourcing, self-empowerment. That's the sin of the world, trying to live independent from the one who made us. Just like God brought a lamb to the party in John 1, he's bringing new wine to the party in John 2. It's just so unfolding. The first begets the second. The lamb is for the cleansing. The wine is for the filling. It's no longer you, independent of God. He's in you. He's with you. Reminds me of the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, when Jesus is the Samaritan, amen? The priest and the Levite, they walk past a half-dead man. They do nothing because they're on their way to church. We got religious things to do. We can't be helping half-dead people on the side of the road. Much less, they'd been defiled if they'd touched him. But the Samaritan stoops down and he pours into him, what was it? Oil and
wine.
Oil and wine. So God himself is bringing a new purification system here. And it's going to be the inner work of God instead of the outer work of man for purification. Now that ought to be pure enough. Amen? Have you been washed in the blood? Then you're pure. He is enough. Waylon will appreciate this because Waylon and I have started a Bible searching time with some of the older students, the boy students. On Wednesday night, he wanted to start in Romans 4. And it's so evident that now that Christ has come, any man-made attempts to make ourselves right are feeble and futile. Once Christ came on the scene, we can cease from our attempts to make ourselves right. Okay, this is how we're going to be made right. Not only that, we get justified by faith in him. It's always been faith throughout the whole Bible. Abraham was justified, not by law, he was justified by faith. It's always been faith. Faith in what God has said, faith in what God is saying, faith in what God has done. It's always been faith. And so to see those young men on Wednesday night begin to see that and understand that, it's powerful. Something else here in verse 6, there were 6 water pots of stone according to the purification, 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Now, we know what he's about to do. The water's going to become wine, but I'm just going to take the number 25, okay? Let's say each pot is 25 gallons because it's easy math for me. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now. Take it to the master of the feast. And when they took it, the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. And I'll pause right there. 6 water pots, 25 gallons each. That's 150 gallons of wine that he made. Now, Jesus is not saying here he's a big fan of getting drunk. It's okay to say that, right?
Yes.
I mean, you need to understand. Yes, Scripture talks about wine. I understand. But it also talks about getting drunk. A matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 5, do we have that one? I can't remember. I think I put it up there. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, which is slide number 6, please. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understand and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? How about don't be drunk with wine? For that is debauchery or excess, but ever be filled and stimulated and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Just clarifying, in case anybody wasn't sure about that. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, abundantly, abundantly. All right, let's go back to slide 4. I want to pick it up again on verse 7. One more back, please. Thank you. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And then he said to them, draw some out now. Isn't it interesting that Jesus partnered with them to do it? He didn't do it. Yeah. It reminds me of the feeding of the 5,000. Remember when he said, you all feed them. What does that speak to us? That he likes partnership. He didn't say, hey, you fools, you humanoids, go over there. Watch this. When did the water become wine, do you think? My thought is when they went to draw it out. Yeah, that's what I think. They filled him up to the brim and he said, draw some out now. Okay, let's continue on. Draw some out now, take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Now, I don't think they'd have taken it unless they knew it was wine. Because they'd be like, why are we taking water? You know, a couple of ladles of water over to... So, I want you to see that. One of my observations here is that we're invited to partnership with Jesus. And when there's a need around town, like the feeding of the 5,000, he might just say to you, you feed them. And it was as they participated with him that the loaves and the fish were multiplied. Love it. So verse 9, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and didn't know where it came from. How about that? Jesus didn't say, stand back, everybody. The Son of God is on the scene. You realize this miracle is basically done incognito. A few servants know it. A few disciples know it. Jesus knows it. And Mary knows it. Man, think about that observation. How many miracles has he done in your life that you don't even know he did? Now, move outside of your schedule. And I'm talking about, yeah, he might have sent you a detour. For all we know, your tire went flat. It kept you from a horrible accident at the intersection. I don't know. I don't know what all he's done, but I know he's good. I know he's good to you. Yes. Now, not just you. What miracles has he done in your life you don't even know about? Pull back the veil a little bit. Step back to the helicopter view. Think of all the people in Oklahoma. Every day he does stuff. Baptist Hospital, St. Anthony's Hospital, Mercy Hospital. How many people has he touched in a room every single day? They end up going home and all the doctors are like, I don't know how it happened. Amen. I mean, it's good for us to think about this. There are many miracles and signs and things that he does we don't even know about. I mean, we know that we know, but you know what I mean. All right, how far did I get there? When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and he didn't know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you've kept the good wine until now. What do you think about this? Why would the banquet host serve the very best wine at the beginning? And then the cheap stuff at the end? Yeah, they're too drunk to know. Right. They don't care by then. Give me another round, Bill, or whatever. However that works. But this wine, the best wine, comes at the end. Now let me give you another one. He saves the wedding family tremendous embarrassment and shame, which is kind of how this thing started. Remember, if they run out, it's really embarrassing. It's shame on the wedding party. You know what I see in that? Jesus cares about your shame. He cares about your embarrassment. I have a good friend over at Hera Church. Boy, this cut me to the quick. He was praying one day here recently, and he was on his hands and knees before the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Would you please get up and sit in the chair?" He's like, "What?" And the voice of the Lord came again to him. And he said, "What you're doing right now is not honor for me. It's shame. And I'll have none of it." Because he died to deliver him from all that shame, all that groveling he's doing. He said, "Would you please get up here and sit in the chair with me?" Now, listen. I'm not saying never bow before the Lord. Never give him the honor and respect and the awesomeness of God he deserves. Be in awe of God. I'm not saying that at all. That sounds like worship. That sounds like reverence. That sounds holy. What my friend was doing was riddled with shame and guilt. And Jesus, rightfully so, finds that insulting because he had died to deliver him of that. Don't bring that to me. Come on, somebody. I mean, we either believe the gospel or we don't. You don't honor Jesus by saying you're a loser. You're terrible. You got nothing. You want to honor Jesus? Say, "Thank you, Lord, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you that I'm accepted in the Beloved. Thank you that I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Thank you that I am forgiven. Thank you that I'm accepted in the Beloved. Thank you that I'm loved unconditionally." You want to honor him? Then believe what he's done for you. Come on, give him praise. Come on, man. Boy, we are on assignment here. We've got to, just like that 21-year-old young man, he was so riddled with shame, he couldn't live the reality of his connection. We have to help people around us understand what Christ has actually done. It is only when you know you're fully known, he sees it, and you're fully loved, that you'll rest in his arms and let him start to teach you how life is to be lived. He's going to teach you while being with you. He's not going to ostracize you. He sees it. I remember that old Third Day song. I loved it so much. I wept the first time I heard the lyric. "You see the guilt and the shame. But I see from the perspective of the Lord. But I see the reason I came. You see all the stuff you've done wrong. I see the reason I had to come. Because my goal all along was to reconcile you to myself and make sons." God is, Ephesians 1, predestined before time that you would be sons adopted in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to have sons, church. It is the will of God that you live as a son and a daughter of the living God. That's the price that was paid. And we're not just sons for an hour on Sunday. We're not just daughters for a weekend. He wants you in his arms, hand in hand, heart to heart, thought to thought, all day, every day. Amen. Come on, give him praise in the house of God. That's what he wants. That's what he's after. Woo! You're like, "Man, how is this coming out of John 2? I'll tell you how this happens. Because the Holy Spirit is the author of the scriptures, and he's teaching us. That's how it happens. You read it like Sports Illustrated, no wonder it's dead letter to you. You got to connect with the Holy Ghost, the one who wrote it. Let the Word take you to the Word, people. Invite him into it. I'm a little passionate this morning, aren't I? So a powerful statement. I say all that to say, he cares about your shame. Shuck it off. Get rid of it. That's why he did what he did. Stand up again. Get up. I know you're not worthy. I know I'm not worthy when we're apart from him. But we are no longer apart from him. We've been reunited like peaches and herb, man. I did not know where that came from. Look at this. Most everybody else sets out the good wine and then the inferior, but you've kept the good wine until now. Another observation, the latter rain will be greater than the former. So we've got the best wine. The new covenant is the best wine. The latter covenant is the best wine. We have the best covenant. It's a better covenant, Scripture says, with better promises. And it's been executed by the only one who could have done it. And we just get invited into it. Because in the old covenant, it was bilateral contract. If you mow my lawn, then I'll give you $20. In the new covenant is, hey, I mowed your lawn. You want to hang out? Are you grateful? You know, then worship me in spirit and in truth. That's the new covenant. Say thank you in the new covenant. And see, something else that's beautiful in this is the forming of the disciples. Let me read verse 11. This is the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. We're going to see the process of discipling in the Gospel of John. And what I love about it is so much of the Gospel of John is about the deity of Christ, and rightfully so, that he is God. He is the Son of God. He is God. But it's the forming of a people. It's the forming of a community called disciples that will one day embody the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and they'll spread the gospel all over the world. The forming of a community. That's what happens here at Grace Church. The forming of a community, a fellowship of Christ's followers. Does that make sense to you? So that's also something that's underlying in the Gospel of John. Now the word sign here that's used, it means a miracle. It's to confirm, corroborate, or authenticate Jesus as the Messiah. But let's pay attention here. I mentioned it earlier. Mary knew who he was. The disciples they followed him, but now they're believing. Guys, let's put up the slide on believing. How do you say that? Pistuo. It means to believe, entrust. The usage is, I believe, I have faith in, entrusted with. And it comes from 4102, which is pistis, and that's the word faith, saved by grace through faith. Derived from 3982, to be persuaded. Now look at this, guys. Believe. The disciples believed on him. It means affirm, have confidence. So their confidence is growing. You and I are no different. The more time we spend with the living Son, the Christ, our confidence grows. He is who he says he is. His word is true. It's rock solid. Am I right? It's a process. Give yourself some grace. I love Brother Whalen. He shared the other day, he's 16. And as Gretchen mentioned, the Lord's really doing a great work in him. But he shared with the students last couple of Wednesdays ago how he had struggled at times with unbelief after his total connection with the Spirit of God. And he was honest about it. I love what Dwayne Sheriff says. He said, well, I never doubted until I believed. So it's a process. And that type of warfare is totally normal. But the disciples here are in the same process. They're being persuaded. Everybody say, I'm being persuaded. So there's persuading oneself, human believing, with the sacred significance of being persuaded by the Lord, which is in faith believing. Only the context indicates whether 4100 believe is self-serving, meaning without sacred meaning, or is it the believing that leads to, the believing that proceeds from God's inbirthing of faith. Bless you. So it is the side of human believing married to the side of God's word inbirthing faith as they walk with Christ. Guys, that is our journey. Let's put the last slide up there. This is a process of transformation tool. Matt, you guys go ahead and come. This is a great tool out of James 1, 22 through 25. And that top triangle on the left of being a hearer of the word, you're aware. You become aware. And it could be I'm aware of Christ as the Messiah, or I'm aware of I'm totally forgiven, past, present, future. But you begin to ponder it. As it grows in you and you continue to consider it, you ponder it and then move to value. It's almost like at this point it's theology. I'm thinking about it, but it's going to become reality. Amen. The behavioral gap in between, Shema is just hearing and obeying. To the Jewish people, if you didn't do it, you didn't hear it. They were synonymous. Okay, so what starts as a discipline? You know, Jesus is the Christ. The more time I spend with Him, His Word is true. I'm growing in my awareness of this. I'm starting to value God's Word. I'm valuing God's Word so much, I discipline myself to sit in it with Him every morning at 7 a.m. Do you understand? Okay, so that's the behavioral gap. You're actually starting to prioritize time with the Word. And then it becomes a delight. This is out of Psalm 37, verse 3 and 4. It's a process. Now, it's not so much a discipline, it's a delight. I like meeting with Jesus at 7 a.m. I like letting Him open the Scriptures to you. Yeah, like Laura said, we're doing it together. He's teaching me. We're meeting together. And then it becomes the desire of my heart. And with the heart, man believes. It's not intellectual humanism. Intellectual capacity to ascend to right information with the heart you believe. That's when you know you're in trouble. As He starts getting deep into your heart. I love Him. I love Him more than anything in this life. And it starts with just initiating in the behavioral gap some changes. I value His Word so much, I'm reprioritizing. This is the top of the right angle here, a doer of the Word. I'm reprioritizing. A young man that's 21 years old, guess what he does every day now? We took about 7 or 8 pages of notes together when we met to bring him out of darkness and lies into the light of God's truth. He takes those 8 pages of notes, and every morning he sits in them again, and he washes himself in the Word. This is the real reality. So he's reprioritized. That makes sense? He's reprioritizing so he can own it, and then he'll be transformed by the truth of God's Word. Will you stand with me? The disciples are such a good example to us because they're in process of believing and growing in their knowing. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Boy, if you're here this morning, I know I asked earlier. Did you say, Brother Steve, I don't know the living Christ, but I want to know Him. I want to be born again. I want my spirit made new, my heart made new, and I want to begin a relationship with Him. If that's you, would slip your hand up. Anyone. If you're here this morning, you say, Brother Steve, you know, I know the Lord, but I want to really in my heart commit this morning to believing, to taking him at His word, following Him, remaining with Him, because I know His word is true. If that's you, would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I'm not going to have you come down front. Just pray for you where you are. Thank you, brother. Anyone else? Thank you. Right over here. Thank you, dear. Last one. If you're here this morning, you'd say, Brother Steve, I have battled shame. For the last time, I will not give in to shame and guilt anymore. Jesus didn't die for me to remain in that. He died for me to remain in Him. Would you pray for me that every bit of guilt and shame from my past, present, or even in the future is shattered off of my life? Would you just lift your hand up? Thank you, brother. Amen. Praise God. Come on, leave your hands raised. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for these that are making the decision to simply receive the reality that shame and guilt have no more gain, lot, nor portion in their heart and mind. Boy, in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, in the name and authority of His Word, He cannot lie. We break this spirit of shame and guilt off every person with their hands raised right now, Lord, whose heart is fully consented. I will not partner with shame and guilt anymore. I will not enter into that. And I sever every soul tie with guilt and shame right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I receive in its place my righteous identity, my real authority and sonship that I have because of You. I take You at Your word and I receive my freedom, Lord, right now in Jesus' name.